Good morning. Just thought I'd mention right at the beginning this morning, I'm not sure if I get it said at the end or not, but I'm not going to be at the back this morning after the service. Vonda is about 5,000 feet closer to heaven right now than what I am. So I'd really like to go pick her up at the airport as soon as church is over. So just thought I'd mention that. We just sang the song Amazing Grace. What's the feeling that goes through your heart when you think about grace? I didn't grow up hearing a whole lot about grace. Matter of fact, it was a subject we tried to kind of stay away from. That's how I understood it. It may not exactly been that way. But sometimes it brings a fear when we think about grace because of the opposite side where it has gone to. But the more I dug into grace the last while, the more real it became. That if it wasn't for God's grace, every one of us sitting here this morning would have no opportunity of heaven whatsoever. None of us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We're just going to skip to the last verse. When we've been in heaven for 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we just begun. There's the other side of that too. If we're not in heaven, we've got all of eternity to suffer. Amazing grace. John Newton wrote this song. I just want to read a little bit what it says here about John Newton in the red hymn book that we have. It says, at age 11, John's mother died, and his father took him off to sea. On a visit back home, he was impounded by the Navy and pressed into service. He escaped from the Navy only to be impounded again. By this time, the Navy traded him to a slave trader, and he became involved in the slave trade and gross immorality. He was eventually imprisoned and then rescued by a friend of his father. In 1748, he boarded the Greyhound, headed for home, but encountered a terrible storm on the way. Greyhound was a ship. After 27 days of being lost at sea, the crew finally sighted land. This experience drove Newton back to the faith, taught at his mother's knee. He became a preacher, and the fire that was now lit would never again be extinguished. At age 82, near death, almost blind and with fading memory, he spoke these words. My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. One of the most well-beloved hymns, I believe, of our day. And I challenge you, as you spend your private time with God sometime, just open a hymn book and go to Amazing Grace and sing it to God. And allow Him to minister to you. Because it's of His grace that we can be here this morning. I'd like for you to turn to Genesis 3 this morning. I've titled my message, The Gift of Grace. And this is going to be one of possibly three messages about grace. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to go to verse 6. And I like this morning to really begin on a negative point. I want us to understand this morning where we are as human beings. How we entered the world. Because I believe we need to see who we are to experience what He wants for us. I want to read a couple of verses out of Genesis 2, and then we'll come to chapter 3. Genesis 2:16 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Here God told Adam, this is something you are not to do. Stay away from this tree. Do not eat of this tree. Then we come to chapter 3, verse 6. We're going to read just a couple of verses here, and I'll mention the verses as we go. Genesis 3, 6. Now we have the woman on the scene, Eve. And it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Verse 8. "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden." Sin had entered. Verse 23. "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed it at the east of the garden of Eden, cherubims, a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Sin entered back when Adam and Eve were in the garden. What a beautiful place they were in. If they just wouldn't have sinned, things could have been so good. But sin entered. And we would like to think that's where it stays. It didn't come here in 2019, did it? But we are all affected by that. We are all born as sinners. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, I just talked not too long ago about perfection. Being able to be perfect in the sight of God because He sees Jesus within us. Not us, but seeing Jesus within us. This verse here doesn't look very perfect, does it? And then I talked about obedience. Honoring God through obedience. Also part of it. Ephesians 2:3 says, "Among whom also we had all our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's us. It has affected us. We so much love to think that it's just those around us, but not us. This men's conference that's coming up, that Danny is talking about, something that is so huge in our society right now. We like to think it's just out there. But it's not. Can I point to my brothers and sisters next to me and blame them for this? Can I blame them for the fact that the struggles and trials that I'm facing, it's their fault? We try to do that, don't we? But it's not their fault. Because we are all responsible. Each one of us, wherever we are at today. Some of us are sitting here this morning, we've experienced that grace. We know what it is. Some of us haven't experienced that yet. And that's my prayer this morning, that we know what it is. That we experience that grace. That everybody here today would have that saving grace applied to their lives. We'll get into that a little bit more. But yes, we are responsible. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." We are responsible. Maybe I could do enough good to balance this whole thing out. Like we talked about before, scales. If I can just do enough good, God's going to say, "Okay, that's good. I like you. Tom asked somebody a question one time that was looking for membership here. And I remember him telling us about this. He said, I sat down and I asked this man, when you come to the judgment seat, what are you going to tell him? What's going to convince God that you can come into heaven? Something to that. And the answer that the man gave was, it's absolutely nothing about myself. It's all God. It's all Him. I didn't do it on my own. He's done it through me, in me. Something similar to that. See, in the Old Testament, there had to be a blood sacrifice, and we've talked about this just lately, but there had to be blood sacrifice for sins. And I was just thinking about that this week as I was studying about all the blood sacrifice and about how it must have smelled. Sorry, I'm getting kind of basic here. But how it must have smelled. How it must have looked. They had their sacrifice, their altars, and they brought the animals in and they cut them in half and quartered and did whatever they did and put them on that sacrifice. Can you imagine how that smelled after a while? Can you imagine if Calvary Chapel here this morning still had to do that? Oh, I'm so glad we don't have to. Jesus came and He gave His blood, shed His blood as a sacrifice that will last forever. No more is there blood sacrificed by animals. Satan likes for us to believe lies. Making a little shift here. But Satan likes to give us the idea that the sacrifice that Jesus made maybe is not so much for us, but it's for those around us. I'm just going to spill my beans to you this morning. That's one of the things I struggle with. Just the whole idea that Satan brings me some lies from time to time, and it's so easy to believe them. I'm so glad for the Holy Spirit. I'm so glad for the Word. Because when those thoughts come, I can go back to the Word. I can go back in prayer. And I can talk to the Father. And He tells me again, that's another lie. Rebuke it and let it go. And then there's peace again. We all have our struggles, don't we? We can all be honest. But yes, we are responsible. We can't blame anybody else. But here's the exciting thing, and I want us to think about this morning. God has a plan. He didn't leave us set. He has a plan for each one of us here this morning. There's a scripture that talks about He saw us in the womb before we were even created. And He already had a plan for us. We could go through and we could name names this morning and we could say, God has a plan for you. Have you figured out the plan? Because He does have a plan for each one of us here this morning. Let me read a couple of verses out of Galatians. In Galatians 1, verse 3, 4, and 5, it says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us. That's God's plan. That He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Why? Because He deserves the glory. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. How is He going to deliver us? What is His plan? How does He do all this? And sometimes I come to the place where I wonder, God, really? For me? Really? For you, Don? For all of us? If you don't take anything else from this message this morning, I want you to think about the fact that God has a plan specifically for you. And that first plan is to know Him. That's the beginning of it. We could go home now. Because I want you to catch that. That He has a plan. He knows you personally. Let's keep going. Because God has a gift that He wants us to know about. Here not too long ago I had Carl come up here. And he opened a little box that was a gift. And inside that box was a heart. if you remember that, talking about receiving a new heart. But this morning I want to talk about another gift that God gives us, and that is the gift of grace. The gift of grace. What is grace? Grace has many different aspects, and we're going to look at some of those. But grace means God's divine gracious favor and blessing. His gracious care. His help. His goodwill. His benefit. His gift. His goodness. His benefaction, which means a donation or a gift. His endowment. But think about that in your life. God is wanting to give you this gift. This morning we'd like to think about grace as in justification. So what is justification? Justification is the action or declaring or making righteous in the sight of God. I like to think about justification. Actually, let's just leave that. Let's keep going here. A couple of verses I'd like to just look at real quickly. Again, I'll just read them here. Romans 2:4, there's a question that's asking this verse. It says, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And I'd like to make that a statement, that the goodness of God does lead us to repentance. Sometimes we don't see that as goodness. We see that as God bugging us, as bothering us. But His goodness leads us to repentance. John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Excuse me, the word draw here. For the children this morning, I don't have any papers for you this morning, but let me ask you a question. Who were the three disciples that didn't catch any fish? They fished all night but caught nothing. Somebody know? Peter, James, and John. Jesus was teaching, and then he went over. There was two boats sitting there, and he went over and he hopped into one of the boats. And I don't know, did he see their nets laying there, if the boats were empty, except for their nets or what was happening? But he went over there, and after he was done preaching there, he went over and sat in one of the boats, and he looked, and then he turned over to Peter, and he said, Peter, you didn't catch anything, huh? And I could just see Peter saying, you know, no, we didn't. You can see there's no fish here. Jesus said, let's go out into the deep. Peter had ideas about, you know what, we fished all night and we didn't catch anything. But then Peter said, you know, if that's what you want, I'll do it. So they got in their boats and they went out into the deep. What happened, children? Did they catch any fish? How many fish? It even says how many fish. Somebody know? Besides children? 153. And I'm not sure if that number has any catch to it or not. I didn't research that. But I thought it was interesting. But this word draw is the same as them throwing their nets out and drawing their nets back in. Here's a picture I want us to think about. Except the Father which has sent me draw him, I will... No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Sometimes I get the idea that when I'm ready, I'm going to come to God. I'm going to call on Him, and He does say we can. But I believe sometimes we have the idea, I'm going to live for myself as long as I want to. And then when I see that I'm getting close to death, or when I see things are getting just a little bit shaky, I'm going to make that call to meet Jesus. But here it says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I like to think about this morning for us as parents. This is just a thought for you to think about. But is it important that we pray for our children that God draws them? I believe it is. I believe this is something that we should have in our prayers for our children. Those that are not walking with the Lord, that God would draw them. Just like they brought those nets in. That He would draw them. We think about mercy ahead of grace is the way I kind of picture it. There's a verse in Lamentations 3:22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." And I like to think about mercy, and I've run this past a couple of people, and just wanted to be sure that I'm thinking straight, but I like to think about God's mercy as seeing us as unbelievers, and He has such a heart of compassion that we are not consumed. When we live in sin, that it's not just instantly we're burned up, boom, we're gone, we're sent off into eternity. But that He has so much mercy that He's drawing us and He wants to give us something. That's mercy. And the interesting fact, I believe, is that all of us receive mercy. Believers and non-believers. And Danny mentioned that gentleman this morning that he's been talking to. God's been merciful to him. He hasn't been taken away. He's still got opportunity. That's mercy. Paul prayed a prayer in Ephesians, and I think it would be good if we turn there. Ephesians 3, verse 16. Paul here was talking to the Ephesians. And then he prayed a prayer. And I found this to be such an exciting, such a beautiful prayer that Paul prayed. Ephesians 3:16, he says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. What are His riches? Way unlimited. There's no end. According to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith as you trust Him. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's prayer here was that they would understand how deep is God's love. How much does He love us? How much does He love you? That's Paul's prayer to the Ephesian church here. His desire for them to know. That's my desire this morning for each one of us here. That we can experience the depth of God's love. That it burns within us. That when I'm walking through my life every day, and I'm making decisions, and I think about the love of Christ as I make those decisions, what would Jesus do with this? And because of His love, because of His mercy on me, I'm going to make decisions that honor and glorify Him. Do I understand His love, His compassion for me? When I pray, am I sensing a closeness to God? Am I sensing His love as I'm on my knees before Him, as I'm on my face before Him? Do I sense that closeness? Do I sense that He really does love me? Or is it cold and distant? He really does love us. We all need to sense His love for us. I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to spend some time here in Ephesians. You know, it's interesting. So many times when I dig and when I study, I find that, wow, there's so many scriptures that talk about this. And you're not sure what direction to go. So this morning, I'd just like to spend some time in Ephesians here. And I want us to understand a little bit about God's grace. About the life that He gives us. How we are justified. Ephesians 2 verse 1. It says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Yeah, that's where we've been. We've all been there. We've all dug into this. Then he says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, his love that was so great that he was actually willing to send his son to die for us. What great love. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. I thought about that for a long time as I was looking at this. Even while we were dead in our sins, he loved us. Unlovable, he loved us. He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. God's grace is so huge. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. The NLT says this in verse 7 there. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ. That tells me that this whole picture of grace is not something that's going to be just for here. Because in the ages to come, I believe we're going to see what his grace really was. What his grace really is. Verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For by grace are ye saved through faith. I'd like to dig into this whole thing about faith, but we're not going to this morning. But he makes it very clear here that it's not because of us, or it's not us that is doing this. It's him doing it through us. We have faith. And then he gives us this gift. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. See, so many times we have this idea when we give our hearts to the Lord. Those looking in, maybe this man Danny was talking about, when we give our hearts to God, he calls us and we answer that call. Freedom ends. It's over with. Now I wear a straight jacket and there's no fun in life. But can I share this morning? That this is where life begins. This is where freedom begins. There is nothing like knowing Christ and waking up in the morning and knowing today's another day he's given me. His grace is huge. Today I'm going to walk with him. There's a joy that just fills us with inside. There's freedom. Complete freedom. And it's not because of what I've done, but it's because of him in me. It's because of him in you. because we are His workmanship. I love the verse here in verse 10, also in the NLT. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece." Now that sounds a little bit like we got pride. No, that's not what He's saying here. But God created us for a purpose. He created us to honor and glorify Him. And when we fall into... That's not the right words to use. When we honor Him by receiving the grace that He's offering us. He's given us mercy. And now we receive the grace that He's offering us. We become His workmanship. Created why? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So what I'm understanding out of that picture is that God is using us to do good works. And the reason is to glorify Him. It comes back to Him again. Because we're His workmanship. So as I receive mercy and as I receive grace in my life, I'm going to do good works. I'm not going to do them because they saved me. I'm not going to do them to earn brownie points with God. Because it's not going to change His love for me. But I'm going to do them because I love Him so much. I'm going to do good works for Him. I'm going to honor Him in that way. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not what we did, because we can't boast about it. There's even some scriptures here in Romans that talk about Abraham's faith. We're not going to get into that, but it talks about Abraham's faith. About how it was counted to him as righteousness. But it wasn't what Abraham did, but it was allowing God to work through him. Abraham could not stand in front of God and say, "I did it." But God did it. Many of us have heard of Charles Finney, the Presbyterian pastor from, I believe, in the 1700s. I'm not positive on the date. Charles Finney, I believe, was an attorney. He was a lawyer. A very successful lawyer. He was known around town as someone who only went to church for social and economic reasons. When a certain group of church members began praying for him and confronting him about receiving salvation, he quickly put them in their place. And this is what he said. He said, "One reason I don't want to become what you are is because you've been praying for revival for years. And God has not answered you. That leads me to believe that God is either dead, deaf, or He doesn't like you." Finney was sharp. He had a whole bunch of law books that he used. In some of his law books, he talked about Moses. So for Finney to complete his library, or to add to his library, bring it a little bit more to completion, he went out and he bought a Bible. And he took that Bible in. I want us to think about the fact that God was drawing Charles Finney to Himself. He took that Bible back to his office, and whenever he would read it, he would lock the door. And when he heard footsteps coming, he quickly put that Bible underneath his other books, his law books, so no one would see it. But God was continuing to draw him. One day, Finney was on his way to his office, and he had been reading in his Bible. And instead of stopping at his office, he walked right on through, right on past, and he went out to the woods. And it says he knelt down between two fallen trees. And he got on his knees. And he said, "God, I'm not going to leave this place until I find out if You're real or not." I had to think about my life here. Maybe you should think about your lives here. Have we ever come to the place where we ask God, "We need to know. We need to know. What is this all about?" Not with the idea that we want to prove God wrong, but with the idea that we know we are fallen. We need something. He fell on his knees. Several hours later, he was up. headed back to his office, and one of his clients was standing there. "Mr. Finney," he said, "I've been waiting for you all day. Where have you been?" This was Finney's reply. He said, "I've laid my law books down today. I will never plead man's case before man again. I will plead man's case before God hereafter forever." And we know that Charles Finney was used greatly in the revival. We look at Charles Finney, we think, yeah, this was a man that God had a specific purpose for. He used him in a huge way. Yeah, we can see God's grace all through Finney's life. And we can point out there and say, no, that was for him. But I want to challenge us this morning. God knows you. God has a purpose. Remember I said that God has a plan. And maybe it's because I'm not willing to allow His grace to wash over me. Maybe it's because I'm not willing to accept the grace that He's offering me, because it's there for all of us. Maybe I've never come to Him and allowed Him to do with me whatever He wants to. I'd like to close with a couple of verses out of Romans 5. Romans 5, 12 and verse 15. And again, we come back to this sin of Adam in Genesis. When Adam sinned, sin entered into the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. I'm everyone. You are everyone. We've all sinned. Verse 15. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But hear the last part. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and His gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. Friends, this morning we have the best gift that we could ever have. My challenge this morning is this gift that we have. Are we receiving this gift? And if we've received this gift, this is another message, but if we've received this gift, when we leave here, we're not going to hang on to it ourselves. We're going to share grace with those around us. Thank you, Danny, for the grace that you're trying to share with this young man, offering him that opportunity. Would you stand with me this morning as we pray? And as I pray this morning, I ask that you check your hearts. Allow God to check, to look inside. Allow Him to work in your lives, maybe even throughout this week. Allow Him to make changes in your heart. This is a new year. Maybe God wants a new you this year. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for grace. Lord, we confess that we don't understand all of it, but we know God is huge. We know, God, it's there for each one of us if we desire it. I pray that you would soften our hearts. I pray that you would put a deep longing within us, Lord, to understand what this is all about. And Lord, may this longing, this drawing that you complete in our hearts, may it be something, Lord, that we desire so much that we would do whatever it takes, Lord, to allow you to come in and to fill us with that grace. Father, we bless you. We love you so much. We pray that you would be with us as we leave here. I pray that we would have a week, Lord, that we would honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.